Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Morning, Redemption. So good to be with you. I mean that. Honored. I just need to say out loud, I love your pastor very much and his family, and therefore the leaders and pastors and the people of this church. First time here, it's taken too long for me, and so I'm delighted. And to see what God's doing, wow, that's encouraging. And the way that your church is being used, again, to influence and impact many, many churches across this land and beyond as well, please make sure that you know that we're aware of that, even in Ontario and places beyond that as well, too. I'm just going to take a moment to pray for us, just because apart from the Lord, no chance. So please pray with me. Father, I delight to bow low before you just because a posture of indication of what is true, good theology. Apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. Father, I ask, and I don't take for granted this time now in your word, and you are so kind and so loving and so gracious and so good. Jesus, you teach us to pray, how much more the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So I'm asking, and I pray we're asking together. Father, I am not here to go through motions, I'm not here for some ritual because it's a good thing to do. Here, I beg you that you will allow this time to be supernatural. I pray for every heart, man, woman, and child. I pray for those that are here right now expecting very little. You will overwhelm them with your presence, and you allow them to see that, Lord, you are awesome and infinite. I pray for those who are discouraged right now for the various situations of life, that you will supernaturally encourage them. They will see Jesus Christ. They will know how loved they are, how cherished they are, and how much you are worth living for. I pray for those who are being oppressed right now and being attacked. In Jesus' name, you'll protect them and surround them. I pray for this church and I pray for this time that, again, you will choose to move and you will choose to work. Please, God, would you do that? I love that you hear this prayer. Father, I love that you hear this prayer. You know, and I know, I can do nothing. You know there's no ability, total inadequacy, and frailty. And so therefore, I plead with you to do what only you can. And I love saying that every time I love saying that because it's just true. You know it and I know it. And so I pray you will use this time now again, according to your will and according to your grace. We pray this together now in this service in Jesus' name. If you agree, you can say amen. Amen. Thank you for that. I believe in the power of agreement. Please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where we are for the next few minutes. And I pray that you will be encouraged by our sermon title this weekend, because it is this. It is this. You see it up there. Who needs some encouragement? All in favor of encouragement today? All in favor of encouragement? Good. That's most of us. And for the rest of you, hopefully you'll want some encouragement by the end of that as well. I know it seems counterintuitive for encouragement to come from Ontario. Like, I know that's usually not what you associate with Ontario, but God is the God of the impossible, right? So we're trusting him to even bring encouragement from Ontario today. So, by the way, I this is like over the last few years where I've come out west a little more maybe than normal. I didn't realize how much the West disdained Ontario. Like, I don't think we're the center of the universe. At least I honestly don't think we are. But I was like, wow, I don't feel that way about you guys. And then, you know, so the way it was coming back to us, I was like, wow, that's interesting. So I'm always apologizing for everything from Ontario. I'm sorry. There you go. I'm just trying to win some favor right now. Now, I am up for some encouragement, though. And one of our good friends that your church and my church, Daniel Henderson, he says this: the hardest thing about the Christian life is that it's just so daily. Isn't that good? Like, and that's so true. The hardest thing about the Christian life is that it's just so daily. I mean, every day. I just recently preached on Joshua 24, and choose this day whom you will serve. And when Joshua says that, it's like you have to choose today, and then a continuous action, and choose tomorrow, and then choose the next day, and you don't get to choose once, and all of a sudden it's done. Like, every day we wake up, we have to decide, is it the world, or is it Jesus Christ? Every day we choose to live for Jesus Christ, we're opposed by the enemy. Every day we encounter, again, different challenges and seasons of trials and hardship and things we're not expecting. Life is hard in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ promised that it would be hard. So that shouldn't be a surprise. This is why we need to be encouraged. This is why the Bible is so full of specific exhortations of encouragement, and including what we see today as well. This is why it's so good to be together in church, to be part of God's family, and to be part of God's building together here to encourage one another. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, let us not neglect meeting together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as the day, capital D day, draws near. It's so right to encourage one another. It's hard to be encouraged by yourself at home right now. It's hard. It's hard to be encouraged in isolation with no true Christian friends. We join together to be encouraged, and I pray that God will specifically do that in your life and heart right now. As most of you know, as you turn to 2 Timothy 2, this is Paul obviously writing to his young student Timothy. Paul is awaiting execution. His days are very, very short. He knows it. And so he is writing with a ton of urgency, and he is not wasting his words. That's a brief context as to where we go today. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. Take a look at verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, notice, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything, amazing, for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Wow, that's so good. This saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. What I want to do from our, I think, super encouraging text today is to take four encouragements specifically that will apply to your life and to mine today. And I mean this in Jesus' name. May the Lord speak to you personally today. May the Lord encourage you personally today. I believe him for that, and I'm trusting that he will do that right where you are, as only he can, by his Holy Spirit. Here's encouragement number one, again, from our text today. It's this: if you remember anything, remember Jesus. If you remember anything, remember Jesus. Verse 8, take a look. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Now, Paul here is encouraging young Timothy, again, his student, his apprentice Timothy. And when he says, remember Jesus Christ, really what he's saying there literally is, Timothy, rivet your attention upon Jesus Christ. Focus your passion, your desires upon Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Timothy, if you remember anything, remember this, that Jesus is everything, right? I love how it's been said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's good theology, and that is true. Again, Pastor Trevor mentioned I have four kids as they were growing up, and still to this day, as I remember to say so, I say, kids, whatever you do in life, love Jesus like crazy. Okay, Dad. Whatever you do in life, love Jesus like crazy. Why? Because Jesus is absolutely everything. He is the all-sufficient one. He is the treasure. He is the glory. He is the beauty. He is the infinite, majestic, again, Savior of the world, the King of kings, and the Lord. You have Jesus, you are good. If you remember Jesus, risen from the dead, again, you will see success in life, not to mention for all of eternity. It's so important to remember Jesus. I'm committed to being pastorally transparent where I come from, and I'm committed to being that where I go places as well. I think any pastor that stands up and pretends he has it all together is a spiritual fraud, because no one has it all together. All of us are sinners in desperate need of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that just to say I have a great passion and burden to see other pastors, especially Christian leaders, to finish well, to persevere. I'm burdened for the burdens that are widely spread across the Christian church in our land and beyond as well. I've been in ministry long enough to go through many, many battles and some tremendously wonderful, joy-filled times and some tremendously agonizing, crushing moments as well as you're trying to continue to persevere for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that happens all the time, so thanks, bro. Appreciate that. So that never happens at home. So yeah, you're right. You are nicer at West. So yeah, thank you for that as well. This is so important for me too right now, because again, I've just gone through a season personally. It hasn't happened in a while, but I'd say a season that I don't remember going through in a very long time. Nothing really happened externally, but internally, man, I fought a battle for 2 weeks straight where I thought I was losing my mind. The distortion, the confusion, the oppression, the darkness, the discouragement, like the thoughts, like even while you're preaching, like things are going fine, everyone's always going fine, but in the moment you're like, what in the world is happening? And the temptation to give up, the temptation to forget that what matters most, and to have a wife who is so gracious and patient and kind, even as the enemy tries to get in between me and her, to have elders who care for you and love you, and a church that prays for you, and brothers and sisters that surround you, and in the end, man, to come out of that and to remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, to remember that he is the one that is worthy of all these things, as we'll see again even in this text right now. That's what it comes down to, which is so, so important. So Paul is telling Timothy here, again, in verses 8 and 9, he's like, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, not as just an historical fact, which of course it is, but more so, this is Paul telling Timothy, remember Jesus Christ who is alive and victorious, that Jesus Christ is Lord. So Paul's saying to Timothy, Timothy, there's a lot of suffering out there. This world is really, really messed up, but be encouraged. Listen, be encouraged. Jesus Christ is the undefeated champion of all times. So I'm a former athlete, love sports still though, and so you cheer for teams, right? And you get invested in them. Kind of like the Flames playing last night, losing to the Oilers in overtime, you know, that kind of thing, right? But you get invested and you think, oh, my hope. Now, I'm not a Toronto Maple Leafs fan. I'm not a hockey, well, I'm bandwagon, I guess, but I don't watch a lot of hockey back home, whatever, but man, we're in misery in Toronto, right? Where all the people put their hope in the Maple Leafs, right? Every year, this is the year, and then crushed. And so I do watch football. I cheer for the Buffalo Bills. Talk about misery. So it's been 40 years of that. Recent years have been a little better, but in the end, the hope, and then you get crushed. And I have two boys. We're all passionate Bills fans. And each year, I turn to them, boys, as we, you know, heartbroken as they lose in the playoffs to the Chiefs yet again. Anyways, I turn to them. I say, boys, this is why in the end of the day, we cheer for Jesus Christ, because he never loses. He is the undefeated champion of all time. Whenever you cheer for Jesus Christ, you will never, ever lose. And you know, it's kind of funny to say, but I mean it. Like, I mean it. Like, all the things we put our hope in the world, but you turn to Jesus Christ, and he is winning, and he is victorious, and he never, ever loses, and no one's ever going to defeat him, and no one will ever dethrone him. Again, he is that perfect. He is that awesome. And then we all get encouraged, me and the boys and the family, we all get encouraged, because theologically, we know it's true. With Jesus, he will carry us to the end, and he'll never, ever let us down, praise the Lord, in your face, Maple Leafs, right? Like, that's what happens, and that's just good theology. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy, prone to timidity, prone to fear, prone to the fear of man, Timothy prone to discouragement. He's like, remember, always remember, Timothy, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. You and I have to always remember that Jesus Christ, again, risen from the dead, the undefeated, again, undisputed champion of the world. You know, just as the sun, the physical sun, provides energy and life to 8+ billion humans on earth and billions and trillions of creatures and living things, Jesus Christ is the sustaining power and the all-sufficient one for the everything, again, in this universe. Hebrews 1 tells us that he upholds the universe with his power. Colossians 1 says, in him all things hold together. In John chapter 1, it says, all things were made through Christ, and him was life. Jesus Christ then is the Son of Righteousness. He is the fountain of life. Listen, wherever the beams of Jesus Christ reach, they bring life. He is the perfect, all-sufficient glory. I love it. It said Jesus is the Son of the soul. But let's be honest right now, okay? Like, when Paul says, remember Jesus Christ from the dead, the one who is all we need, let's be honest that often we approach Jesus as he's some kind of vendor or vending machine. That's often how we treat Jesus, like I know and you know. And so we go up to Jesus and we say, Jesus, I will take one good job, I will take a peaceful home, and if I could have a good night's sleep on the side, thank you very much, right? And we kind of approach him like this is kind of what he's designed to do. You were designed, Jesus, I come up to you and I have a few little petty requests within my life, not necessarily insignificant or inappropriate, but in the totality of who he is, we treat him like he's just here to serve us and to get us through our day and have a smile on our face. Well, that is so wrong. That is, that's not even close to what he is. We forget he's not a vendor in our lives. Jesus Christ is the answer. He is fulfillment. Jesus Christ is the very perfect satisfaction that we need. If we have Jesus Christ, there's nothing else that we ultimately need in this life. Do we think that way? Do we remember Jesus Christ as being that? This is when life really comes into focus. This is why Paul can write this letter from prison and he can say, hey, listen, man, I'm suffering. I'm being in chains. I am in a terrible situation, but I have Jesus Christ, remember, for the dead, and therefore, again, he is all I need. Paul's in prison. He's packed with joy because he's packed with the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we viewing Jesus today? Remember in John chapter 6, it was just after Jesus fed the 5,000. The people were like, wow, this guy's like a bit of a cash cow. And we follow him around. We can get fed. We can get all our material needs met. And they start trailing around. Jesus calls them out on it. He's like, you're just following me around because you want food. You want physical food. He starts talking about manna from heaven. Then their ears really perk up. And they're like, sir, give us this bread. And he says, what is his response? I am the bread of life. You're searching for all these. Do not labor for the food that perishes. Labor for that which lasts to eternal life. And Jesus says, I am the very bread of life that you are ultimately searching for. And he says that to us today. Never, church, brothers and sisters, never, ever forget that Jesus Christ is ultimately the only one who can satisfy and joy and meaning and blessing. He is that within our lives. That's why the first encouragement is likely the most important. If you remember anything, remember Jesus. Encouragement number two is this: it is impossible to imprison the Word of God. Oh, I'm already excited. It is impossible to imprison the Word of God. So take heart, the encouragement train keeps coming. Look at verse 9 now. Verse 9 says, for the gospel, for which I am suffering, notice, bound with chains as a criminal, wow, notice this then, but the Word of God is not bound. That was a great spot for an amen, church, just so you know, okay? There'll be more chances coming as well, so you're allowed to do that if you want to. So it is so good and so encouraging. So notice, Paul has suffered because of the gospel. Paul is in chains because of the gospel. But as you read verse 9, I think, I always tell the people back home, live in the text, try to sense where Paul is, and he's writing this. He's not writing with boredom. He's not writing in some monotone sense and just kind of just going through the motions. No, this is his very life. This is everything that he is existing in right now is what he's writing. So I think you can feel his faith, his excitement, his conviction. And he says you can never imprison the Word of God. Notice the exclamation mark there again, inspired by the Holy Spirit in the original. So encouraging here. Paul might be imprisoned, he says, but you can never imprison the Word of God. And what a great word this is for us today. Again, so much to say here. You know what I love? I love when it says the Word of God is not bound. You can never imprison the Word of God. I love how over the centuries, so many people have predicted that the Bible would disappear. So many people have hated the Bible, opposed the Bible, tried to banish the Bible, tried to burn the Bible, just tried to get rid of the Bible altogether. And yet generation after generation, what do we know? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Yes, yes, forever. Loved ones, be encouraged. No book has ever been more opposed than the Bible itself. And yet, as it's been said wisely, the Bible always outlives its pallbearers. Isn't that good? So many people have kind of tried to walk the Bible to its grave and death, and they die, and the Bible carries on. I love that. Praise God, so true. John MacArthur shares that in ancient Rome, there were 600 miles of catacombs under the city, nearly all of them dug by Christians. Incredible. 10 generations of Christians used them over a 300-year period for meeting places for worship. And a common inscription found on the walls underground was this verse: the word of God is not bound. You got to turn to your neighbor right now and say, that's awesome. Go ahead. Turn to your neighbor. Just say, that's awesome. Don't be shy. That is awesome. And listen, that's super, super encouraging. That's so good. In fact, Trevor mentioned 25th anniversary coming this June. My wife and I, Lord willing, by God's grace, we've never done anything like this before. We're going to end up in Rome for a couple of days. I hope we get to the catacombs. I want to find, there's anything remotely like this in taking a picture, man. I'm taking a picture. That is so encouraging for me that they could have Christians, there they are, in the midst of hiding and trying to do ministry underground and so persecuted, but they know no matter what happens, you will never be able to imprison the word of God. Try as you might, you will not succeed, praise the Lord, right? And Paul writes these words from prison. Remember, okay? Again, live in the text again. Paul, as he writes these words, is literally penning the word of God. By the Holy Spirit, he is writing by God's Spirit the word, again, that will last forever. What does he know at that time? I mean, I think he knows, again, God is working in astounding ways. But how about us? We are now here 1,900 plus years later in an unknown continent that Paul could even imagine existed, in a nation called Canada, in a province of Alberta, in the city of Calgary in the year 2025, and we're looking back upon this, and we're like, wow, the word of God will never, ever be in prison and never, ever be bound. Paul couldn't imagine that moment. We look back and we're like, that is absolutely awesome. In your face, French philosopher Voltaire. Why? Because he disdained Christianity and hated the Bible. He predicted the Bible would be gone within 100 years after his death. I looked this up carefully and I verified in a wonderful twist of providence, 58 years after his death, Voltaire's house would be used to house and store Bibles by the Bible Society. Praise God. What do we, you want to clap for that? We can clap for that. We love clapping. We clap at home, by the way, a little bit. We do clap at home a little bit. So we have three services, like 8:30, 10:30, 12. The 12:30 are clappers, man. They clap for everything. It's very encouraging because on my third sermon, I'm exhausted, you know? So anyways, so good. So I love that. It makes me feel at home. But anyways, hey, the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. Why? Why? Because God wrote it. And if God writes a book, it tends to do pretty well, right? Right? Like, that makes sense. Second place isn't even close. In your face, Harry Potter now, okay? Not even close. Be encouraged. It's impossible to imprison the word of God. A couple of quotes just to encourage you. I love these. Bernard Rahm said this, 1,000 times over, the death knell of the Bible has been sounded, the funeral procession formed, the inscription cut on the tombstone, and the committal read, but somehow the corpse never stays put. Good. H.L. Hastings said this, when the French monarch proposed a persecution of the Christians in his dominion, an old statesman and warrior said to him, "Sire, the Church of God is an anvil that has worn out many hammers. So the hammers of the infidels have been pecking away at this book for ages, but the hammers are worn out and the anvil still endures. If this book had not been the book of God, men would have destroyed it long ago." That is very, very true. Emperors, popes, kings, priests, princes, and rulers have all tried their hand at it. They die, and the book still lives. Amen and amen. How encouraging is that? Martin Luther, as he wrote in his wonderful hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," says, "The body they may kill, and they do, but God's word abideth still," or God's truth abideth still. Again, Paul was saying this, as the word was literally being written. And now we can look back for 2,000 years. Loved ones, our faith has to grow right now. We have 20 centuries of proof that the word of God is not bound. Like, if it wasn't the word of God, it would be gone long ago, as we just read. But it isn't. In fact, it's thriving as much as ever, because God wrote it. And the word of God will last. Be encouraged. You are on the team that will never, ever lose, ever. You hold the book that, again, will last and endure forever and ever to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so encouraged by that. I pray you're so encouraged by that as well. Encouragement number three is a big deal. My suffering is not in vain. That's incredibly important and encouraging. Look at verse 10 now. So therefore, Paul says, because of this truth, my suffering and the word of God not being bound, therefore I endure. So I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Why? That they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, notice, with eternal glory. That's a very important verse. You see what Paul's saying there? He's like, I'm suffering for the gospel. I'm suffering for the word of God, which points to the message of Messiah Jesus Christ, but it's all worth it. I will endure everything. Why? For the sake of the elect, that they might be saved and they might know eternal glory. It was Paul who also said in 2 Corinthians 4, for these light and momentary afflictions, which he is currently experiencing as he writes this are preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. See what Paul's doing? Paul always has the scales of eternity out, and he's weighing the suffering of the temporal world with the weight of eternal glory in Jesus Christ. He's like, my suffering for the gospel temporarily is nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory of people being saved in Jesus Christ. Like, that's what he's saying. He's like, my suffering is so worth it if lives are being saved for Christ's glory for all of eternity. This is why Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, immovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. I need to hear that right now. Maybe you do too. Our suffering is not in vain. Our labor is not in vain for the things of Jesus Christ. Notice how powerful Paul's theology is. He says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. What is Paul saying there? He's like, God's always saving. God's always saving because God has chosen, again, his elect. And he will, again, reach down and call them and save them through his instruments who are witnesses of evangelism for the gospel. Paul doesn't know who will be saved. Paul doesn't know when they will be saved. But Paul knows they will be saved. Because again, he endures everything for the sake of the elect. Just a little side note here. This is why I love the doctrine of election. I can't fully explain it to you. In some ways, it's a mystery to me. God is sovereign. Man is responsible. But I love the doctrine of election. Some people try to suggest the doctrine of election deters evangelism. Do you think it deters evangelism for Paul here? I don't think so. This is spurring on it. He's like, I'm willing to go through anything for the sake of the elect, because he knows that God will save again as the gospel goes forward. And it spurs him on to sacrifice his entire life for this reality. That's humbling, and that's very, very encouraging. Paul's ultimate conclusion is this: suffer now that others might be saved, and then we will rejoice together in eternal glory with Jesus Christ. Man, that's such an encouragement. Our suffering for Christ is not in vain. So, Lord, help us to release the temporal that we might live increasingly for the eternal. Now, I don't know how this is going to work out exactly, but I believe in some form, in some way, this will happen in heaven in glory. I believe we will meet people in heaven in glory, that it's all by God's grace, 100% the righteousness of Christ, nothing to do with us, but we are branches that are designed by God to spread and bear fruit with the gospel, that people will be saved. It is God's design to use his people in the church to spread the gospel, to make disciples. So I believe, again, some form and some way, we'll be in heaven in glory. We will meet people who were saved to eternal glory through our witness of Jesus Christ. Most of the time, we may not even know it. But like, how amazing, just try to imagine, how amazing will it be? All Christ, all glory. And yet, hey, you weren't aware of this, man, but when you sowed the seeds of the gospel and you were telling me what Jesus Christ would ever, like in that moment or after that time, I was saved in Jesus Christ and now I'm here in heaven and God used you to save me. Look at us now praising Jesus Christ forever. Like, that would be so encouraging and so exciting. What if, though, you never share your faith? There's some people in heaven and they will have very little, if any, stories at all like that. That'd be very sad. That'd be very sad. Paul will have so many people that will come up to him and say, it's all Jesus, all Jesus. But he used you, bro. He used you to speak to me, to save me. And I think that's so immensely encouraging. And I love to think about that because it motivates me to live for what actually matters. William Tyndale is one of the heroes of the faith for me. William Tyndale, some of you know, some of you don't know, he was used to produce the first English Bible from the original Greek languages, or Greek language, the original languages. And he did it under immense persecution. One of his most famous quotes was, he said this to a priest, "If God spares my life, I will cause a boy that drives the plow to know the scriptures better than you do." God would allow Tyndale's life to be used in this way. However, Tyndale would pay with his life in order for the Bible to be translated into the English, again, from the original languages. It's a very humbling story. He was chased down for about 12 years, I believe. It was 12 years. He was betrayed by a supposed friend. He was arrested, tried, and then he was sentenced to death. He was tied to a stake. He was about to be strangled and burned. And in that last moment, he is reported to have said, "O Lord, open the King of England's eyes, that he might see that this Bible should be in the hand of every person again in their land. 2 years later, Tyndale's prayer would be answered as the king finally permitted the English Bible to be distributed throughout the land. Now, what I want us to see by this amazing story, I encourage you to read a biography of William Tyndale. There's some big ones and short ones. It's just very powerful, and it's very, very, very encouraging. I want you to see his example is an incredible summary of our first 3 points thus far. Right? Why was Tyndale ultimately translating the Bible into English from the original languages? Because people would know and remember Jesus. That's why. His sole aim was the gospel of Jesus Christ, that people would know Jesus Christ and they would be saved. He also understands here too that, again, from his life we learn that the Word of God is not bound. Like the whole thing, the reason he died is people were trying to imprison the Word of God. Look at us now. Look at us now all these years later. Did you know that I have the ESV right here, and again, English translations though, 80% of my Bible was Tyndale's work. 80% today was the work of Tyndale in my Bible and likely yours right now. That is incredible. The Word of God is not bound. Could he have possibly foreseen what would happen 500 years ago and he's at the stake being about to be strangled and then burned? He could possibly see to us today and how his work, again, has not been in vain. That's the third point. His suffering is not in vain. Again, the astounding insight of him being able to see and to say, again, his suffering, his death was not, how many thousands, hundreds of millions of people have been saved through the English Bible? I mean, you want to talk about suffering not being in vain? I don't know how it works, but Tyndale will not regret 1 second of persecution or death in this world for the reality of the glory to Jesus Christ in the next. That is so encouraging to me. And this is what we get to see and live and understand, and we want to be a part of this as well. God, help us to do so as well. So we're encouraged today because we understand, again, so much, we're to remember Jesus, that we cannot imprison the Word of God. Our suffering is not in vain. And then fourthly and finally, encouragement number four, you can take God's promises to the spiritual bank. You can take God's promises to the spiritual bank. You can cash that spiritual check. Look at verse 11 now. Paul says to Timothy, "This saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Now, this is likely an early Christian hymn here, and it is packed with promises that you can cash. Let's go through these promises quickly, but also, carefully. Promise number one is this: if we die with Christ, we will also live with Christ. Again, so if we are saved in Jesus Christ right now, if we are saved in Jesus Christ, that means we have been crucified with Christ. If we have been crucified with Christ, then we have also died to sin. And if we have died to sin, what that means is sin and death has no hold on us. So if we die, then we actually live. So the Bible, again, is reminding us that in Christ we die to sin, and therefore, again, death has no hold on us, so we can sing no guilt in life, no fear in death. Awesome and powerful and glorious. That's the gospel. The second promise is this: if we endure, then we will also reign with him. What do we see here? It's another call to persevere in Jesus Christ. Another call to persevere in Jesus Christ. If we persevere with Christ, we will reign with Christ. What a promise, eh? I don't have to even flip a page in my Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, right at the end, Paul says those famous words. He says, "I have fought the fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith." So amazing, so powerful, so beautiful. And then he says in verse 8, he says, "Therefore, because of this, what is laid up for me is the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will award to me on that capital D day, and also for those who have loved his appearing." Awesome, 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 right? So Paul says, fought the fight, finished the race, kept the faith. And now the Lord, again, will award to me the crown of righteousness on that day. Not only for me, but also to those who have loved his appearing. It says, if we endure, we will reign. Oh, Lord, help us finish. Help us finish well. I so desperately want to finish well. It was just over 2 years ago, my father passed away. And it was fairly sudden. And we were in the hospital, and we realized where things were going. And My dad wasn't perfect, but he was faithful to the Lord. And I remember looking at him in this moment, and he's in the bed, and he was not doing well at all. And you could tell that we were really close. And I remember just looking at him and just saying, "Dad, you made it. You made it." I was honestly so jealous in some ways. Like, he is moments from glory. And I'm like, everything we live for, you're about to realize and experience. All the hurt, all the pain, all the sin, all the suffering, all the trials, all the hardship, all the things that come with life. And here you are, and you're moments away from seeing Christ face to face. I cannot wait for that moment. To be rid of sin and death and sorrow and all the trials of this world. And just to sit there and say, "You made it, Dad. It's awesome by God's grace. If we endure, then we will reign." And today he's having a good day. He's having a good day. And one day soon again, I will join him, and we will join him and millions of others who endured and are now reigning, all because of the grace of Jesus Christ. The last two promises here are sobering. Promise three is, if we deny him, he will deny us. So God is true to his promises in life, listen, and he's true to his promises in death. What that means is, if we reject him, his promise is he will reject us. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we hate him, he will reject us. If we disbelieve in him, again, he will deny us. It's important as faithful preachers to say what is easier to say and also to say what is harder to say. And I don't know who that's for today. I mean, in a room this size, I don't believe every single person here is saved. I sat in church for 22 years, and I went through the motions, and I did a lot of religious activities and a lot of things in the church, and I wasn't saved. I had a bunch of knowledge, but I did not know Jesus Christ at all. And at some point, God meets us, and he reveals to us, and by his grace, he saves us. And maybe today's your day. I don't know. God does. Maybe you've been very religious for a long time. Maybe you've been in church just for a couple of weeks. Maybe you've been searching, but here's what Jesus is saying. If you put your faith and trust in him, and you receive the gift of grace that you can't earn, that is only done by Jesus Christ and him paying for your sins on the cross, and him defeating death by raising from the dead, if you believe in him as Lord and Savior, if you confess him as Lord and Savior, if you ask him to give you everlasting life all by grace, then you are then going from death to life. You are going from disbelief now to faith and belief in Jesus Christ, and that promise is then you are his, and he will never cast out anyone that comes to him in that way. Anyone that is his, they will never be lost ever. Maybe that's you today. I don't know. God does. I pray that one person here, so worth it. So worth it. Enough of you. Enough of religion in the sense of trying to earn your salvation. Enough of denying or rejecting Jesus Christ, that today you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and the Bible promises you will be saved. You will be saved. There's a young person here right now. That was me. So foolish, so arrogant. So in love with my sin, finally broken, finally emptied of self, and then Jesus took over. Life's never been the same again. I gotta warn you though, in Jesus, life isn't easier. It's just infinitely better, but it's not easier. It is not easier. Again, Christ promises that it gets harder, but it is infinitely better with Jesus Christ. Who would trade life with Christ for anything else, right? Anyone with faith, they would never do that. Last promise is this: even when we are faithless, God remains faithful. When Paul says, even we are faithless, he's referring to unbelievers and those in apostasy. God's character remains unchanged always. Meaning this, God will be faithful to his promises to believers, eternal life, and God will also be faithful to unbelievers in the reality of eternal death. Sobering, but very important to say what's true, because we need to love each other again in that way. These promises are powerful. These promises are needed to be heard. You can take these promises to the spiritual bank. You can cash, again, this spiritual check. So my prayer today is that you have been and will be encouraged in the things that maybe matter most. My prayer today, church, and this church, that you will be so blessed by the Spirit of God continuing to remind you how much he loves you. He is unstoppable. He's undefeated. Victory is 100% certain. And living for Jesus Christ, we will never, ever, ever regret. God help us. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Let me pray for us right now. So, Father, I pray for these dear brothers and sisters that if before anything else, we will remember Jesus. We will remember Jesus risen from the dead, the victorious, undefeated champion of all time. I pray, oh God, too, so much, Lord. I pray that we would have so much encouragement that the Word of God will never be imprisoned and never be bound, ever, ever, ever. Governments, politicians, armies, culture, blah, 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 blah. The Word of God lasts forever. Help us to believe this and to rejoice in it even today and then to hunger for your Word so much. God, I pray for specific individuals today right now, too. They will know their suffering is not in vain. Their suffering is not in vain. If they're suffering for sin, that's different. But suffering for Jesus Christ, it will not be wasted. You use it. And if it results in glory to you, wow, 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 how awesome that is. And Lord, help us to believe your promises are sure and true. Everything you say. We just sang that today as well. So wonderful. Would you encourage us mightily in that which is most sacred and most important? We pray this now together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.